Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Well, welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this evening. If you don't know me, my name is James. I was the minister in training here and before Sebastian took my spot and got kicked out. But it's really nice to be back. Real privilege to be here. I'm really good to see everyone again. There's a few things on the notices that I'll just run through briefly before we start. Just to say that David's going to be on holiday this week coming, so if any pastoral things come up, just get in touch with one of the elders and they'll be happy to help out there. The ladies' study meets on Tuesday at 1:30. And this Wednesday is no prayer meeting, but there'll be house groups meeting at Evelyn and Ronnie Collard's and also Mal and Lynn's. So if you're not involved in a house group, speak to one of the elders and they'd be delighted to get you linked up with one of them. Thursday there's the coffee morning at 11, and then a little bit of an advance notice, so there's a stated annual meeting on Wednesday the 20th at 7:30, and again the advance warning of the children's event that will be happening on Saturday the 30th for I think primary school age kids, and so it's something to be aware of, something to pray for, and if you're able to help out, I'm sure help would be much appreciated. And some of the things to mention, so just as we begin together, I'm going to read from God's Word. That's one of my favourite verses in the Bible. This evening I'm going to be thinking a bit about temptation, and so I'm going to read a verse that I think is really helpful, really comforting to us when we do face temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul writes saying, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." I think often when we are in times of temptation in our lives, you can wonder, where is God in this? But actually that verse reminds us that he's very much there with us. He's not left us, but instead he actually is there offering a way of escape that he wants us to take. And so as we prepare to think a bit about temptation tonight, it's worth keeping that verse in mind. It's even for us also as we go away from here, that comfort of our loving God that is with us. Even in those times of real trial, we feel like he's gone. He is not. He's close to us, and he's offering that way of escape from the temptation. We're going to stand and sing to God just now. I'm going to begin by singing "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Maybe a short introduction, and then we'll stand and sing together. This evening, as we declare together your deep love for us, we thank you that it is a love that is way beyond our measure, and yet it's a love that we place our complete confidence in, knowing that it is because of your love that broken and sinful people such as us are able to know your forgiveness. We confess together before you that we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve to know you, to be able to declare that you are our God and that we are your people. And yet we thank you that you don't treat us as we deserve, but instead that we can confidently say that we are your people. Because through faith in the Lord Jesus and his work at the cross, we know that we who were once far off from you have been brought near by his blood. Would you help us to never lose sight of all that Jesus has done? Would you help us to never lose the wonder of the gospel? And as we fix our eyes upon your unmatched act of love at the cross, may that ever be what spurs us on to respond to your loving kindness by desiring to offer the entirety of our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Would you continue by the work of your Spirit in our lives to change us, to lead us in paths of righteousness, and to empower our witness so that through our lives you might receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. As we ask these things, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Going to continue worshiping God together. This time we're going to sing again, "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean." And again, we'll stand after a short introduction.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, my ransom, shed for me his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he shall never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flow the vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice pierced our guilty world in love. In thy truth thou dost direct me by thy Spirit through thy word, and thy grace my need is meeting as I trust in thee, my Lord. and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee.
We've got a Bible in our reads from God's Word. Just now, our passage for this evening is from Genesis chapter 3 and the first 13 verses of that chapter. If you've got a church Bible, that's on page 2. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. We're going to pray together again. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks that you are a God who is a speaking God. We thank you that in your kindness to us, you've given us your word. And as we read it together, we hear from you, the living God. And so we pray that we would hear your voice speaking to us this evening, encouraging us and challenging each of us in our faith. And we thank you that as well as being a God who speaks to his people, you're also a God who listens to his people. And we thank you for this privilege and gift of prayer, and we join together just now and giving you thanks for David and for Alison Court, the minister and his wife here. And we pray for them as they prepare to go on holiday for a week. Would you be with them in that holiday? Would you give them traveling mercies during the week? Would you, above all, would you, by your Spirit, grant them real rest this week? And as they spend time together, would they be built up and encouraged, and by your Spirit empowered to come back in a week's time and to continue on with this calling that you've given to them to serve you in this church and in this community? Would you continue to bless them in all that they do? We pray too for Anne Wardrop as she continues to adjust to life in a care home. We thank you for her. We thank you for her faith, for the example she's set to so many over so many years. We pray that in this season of life that she might continue to know more of who you are, and to know more of your great love for her, that she might continue to be spurred on to love and good works because of the way that you've loved her. Would you be an example to those in the care home and to those who work in the care home? Would you empower and witness by the work of your Spirit in her life, and continue, even in these days, to use her for your glory? And we pray too for Jenny as she recovers from having a fall and breaking a rib. Would you be with her during her recovery? Would you help her to have a full and complete recovery? And as she recovers, would she know the God of all comfort with her in the midst of this difficult time? Would you continue to reveal more of yourself to her in these days? Continue to lead her forward in faith. We pray for those who are students who are part of our fellowship here that have gone off to study. I would give you thanks for them. Give you thanks for that they're part of this fellowship that they still are, though they're living in a different city. And we give you thanks for those who have got stuck in at churches that will have been away. We pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to them. We pray that you would give them real confidence in their faith and all that they have in and through the Lord Jesus. Would you grant real assurance by the work of your Spirit in their life? And would they know that they are children of the living God and that in Christ they have a sure and certain future in your kingdom? We also pray for those who perhaps have gone off to study that I haven't and God is involved in churches. And we pray that you would draw them to a church where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed each week. We thank you that you are a good and loving God, that you have good plans for your people. And we ask that it would be in your plan that all the young folk that are part of our fellowship would find themselves desiring to be under your word and to hear from you, and that each of them would someday soon give their life to you, that they might have their life, their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, which can never be rubbed out. We pray for the one-day holiday club coming up towards the end of March. We thank you for that. Thank you for those involved in the planning of that. We ask that you bless them and you help them and grant wisdom to them as they prepare for it. But above all, we pray for children to come. We pray there will be children that come back who we know, but also for new children that we haven't met. Would you be stirring up parents to sign their kids up and to send them to be here for that day? Pray that it would be a day of real fun, of laughter, of getting to know people, but also a time where these young people hear the truth of the gospel. And though they are young, we ask that there would be seeds planted, and that in your grace and in your mercy, if not on that very day, we ask that those seeds would come to fruition, that they would bear much fruit, and they would come to declare the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Saviour. We pray for other churches in our denomination. We thank you for the many free churches that are so faithful to the gospel. We pray we not take that for granted, but we would recognize how privileged we are to be part of a denomination that clings on to the truths of your word and stands firmly on them, unashamedly. We pray that by your grace and by the work of your Spirit that would continue until the Lord Jesus returns. We pray especially for St. Columba's Free Church. We thank you for them, for the great witness they are at the top of the Royal Mile. And in this stage of transition, as Derek moves on and Cody comes in as the senior pastor there, we ask that you be with him, that you would continue to use his ministry powerful as he seeks to love that fellowship well, to lead them well, and to continue to proclaim the great truth of the gospel that they may be built up in their faith. Would you continue to be at work in that church? We thank you for the vision that St. C's has of planting churches and being so involved in that work. Would they continue to show that gospel generosity as they give out so much of their own resources to see your name lifted high in Edinburgh and further afield through that work of church planting? Think of our world. We're so aware of the brokenness of it, of the conflicts that go on across our land. And as your people, we persist in prayer for these different conflicts. Think of Israel and Gaza, think of war in Ukraine, it goes on in Yemen and many other places, Lord. We recognise that these are massive issues, and we recognise that we sit here this evening in many ways blissfully unaware of what it is really like for the people living there. But we come before a God who knows all things, a God who loves his people, a God who cares for his people. And how we lift up those different countries to you, asking that you would act, asking that in your great power, in your great might, and in your great mercy, that you would have mercy on these lands, that you would restore them, that you would bring peace about in whatever way that you see fit. And that we are so aware that's a big prayer, but we have an even bigger God. And so we leave that in your hands, asking that you would do something incredible to bring peace into those lands. Especially pray for the churches in those lands. And we ask that you would strengthen them, even in the midst of all this conflict and opposition, that your church would continue to grow, that you'd be with those who are Christians as they seek to hold out hope to those in such hopeless situations. Would your church continue to grow and flourish, even under all that's going on in those countries? Thank you that we can pray for all of these things, and we leave everything just now before you, asking that you would be at work, that you would act for the good of your people and the good of your great name. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Before we come to Luke, that passage that we read together, I'm going to sing once again. Sing from Psalms, Psalm 24, verse 7 through to verse 10, and then we'll come to look at that passage in Genesis chapter 3. Together, and we pray asking that as we open it, that you would open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus more clearly, you would open our ears to hear clearly from you, and that you would open our hearts for me to be receptive to your words this evening. Would you encourage us, and would you challenge us, and above all, would you lead us forward in faith, that we might be driven to have a deeper desire to respond to your kindness by giving you all that we are. As we pray this for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Where did it all go so wrong? That's a question that we can find ourselves asking at different times in our lives. I often ask it when I get my essays back or exam results back. Where did it all go so wrong? But it's also a question we ask in relation to much bigger events. We look at the mess of our world, we see the violence that goes on, the chaos, the illness, death, suffering, and the reality of the mess that surrounds us, whether we're Christians or whether we're not Christians, it surely brings that question to the front of our minds. Where did it all go so wrong? Because we all know, as you look around the world, that things, they're just not right. Things aren't good. surely not as they should be. And in Genesis chapter 3, God himself tells us exactly where things went so wrong. Everything that is wrong in this world, everything that isn't good, is traced back to this very chapter that we just read together. Genesis starts in chapter 1 by speaking about God creating our world, and the fact that everything that he made was good. And once he made mankind, he reflected and said that it was very good. God created mankind in his image. He designed us to be in a relationship with himself. Then in chapter 2, he lays out his good design for marriage. Everything has been so good, relentlessly good, up until this point. But sadly, that doesn't continue. That's not the world that we live in today. And this chapter is not just explaining what was happening at the start of Genesis, but it's explaining also the world that we live in this very day, explaining where it all went wrong. And in these verses, we see that a rejection of God's word leads to relationships being ruined between man and God, but also between humanity. And it's in this chapter that we're first introduced to God's great enemy, Satan, or the devil. In this chapter, he appears in the form of a serpent, and his desire is to see men and to see women rebel against the living God, to sin against them. It maybe seems a bit weird that he appears as a snake. So if you're thinking that's strange, that's totally fair enough. But that's exactly what happens in this account. Satan appears in the form of a serpent. And it's worth highlighting that Satan is very much real. And there's a constant spiritual battle being waged. He's God's enemy, and he's the enemy of God's people. He's completely evil. And the fact that we look around this world and we see so many evil things going on, it makes sense that there is one in the world who is known as the evil one. As we think about these verses, we're going to work through them under three headings. Firstly, we're going to see that God's word is questioned. It's from the first five verses. God's word is questioned. In Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam complete freedom in the Garden of Eden. He was to work the garden, and he was to enjoy life in the garden. And he was told he could eat from any tree in the whole garden, except one, the tree that was called the knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, if he ate from that, he would die. And God gave this command because it meant that Adam then had the choice to make of whether he was going to trust God and demonstrate that trust through his obedience to God, or if he was going to choose to reject God and to live as he saw fit. Had there been no command made, then Adam would have had no choice about obeying God. But God, in his kindness, he allowed the man he had created to choose whether he would obey God or not. And it's this very command that Satan, disguised as a serpent, tries to bring into question. And so he approaches the woman, who will later be named Eve, and he begins that task of tempting her into disobedience. And his method of tempting, it comes in three separate stages. But at the heart of it, he is bringing what God has said into question. At the end of verse 1, he said, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And you can almost hear that tone in which he says the word "actually." Did God actually say? Straight away, trying to cause Eve to doubt what God had said. He then doesn't go on to just tell an outright and blatant lie. He's much more tactful than that. Of course, what he says, that's not what God said. But he makes it as close to the truth as he can. It's very nearly what God said. Well, Satan knows exactly what God said, but he's trying to cause Eve to doubt God's word, to tempt her to reject what he said. And so on first read, Eve seems to deal quite well with Satan's first attempt. She replies in verse 2, saying, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, Eve's response at that point is closer to what God actually said than what Satan suggested. But when we look closely at Eve's response, we'll see that she's already begun to question whether this is a good command that God has given or not. If you've got a Bible, then look closely at verse 2 with me. We see that Eve she's taken away the word every. And God said that they can eat of every tree in the garden. But Eve said they may eat of the trees. And taking away that word every, although discreet and subtle, it makes God's command seem less kind and seem less abundant. And we also see that in that verse that Eve just calls God, God. In this dialogue, we move from God being called the Lord God, which has been called right through so far, to just God. And the word Lord, as many of us will know, is a translation of God's personal name. And so Eve at this point, she chooses not to use that personal name that had been revealed to her. She's choosing to weaken the relational emphasis that these open chapters have been speaking about, creating a distance between herself and God. And Eve also adds to God's word here. She adds to what God actually said. She says that God told them that if they touch the tree, they'll die. But God never said that. He said if they eat of the tree, they would die. Not if they touch it. So in Eve's response, we can see that she's making God out to be far more restrictive than he actually was. God gave so lavishly to them both. And yet one question from the tempter, and Eve is already making God out to be restrictive instead of kind and generous, like he really is. Satan then steps it up in verse 4. He calls the living God a liar. He says, you will not surely die, which is exactly the opposite of what God actually said. And within this lie, Satan is attempting to remove the reality of any punishment or negative consequence. He's saying that you can do whatever you please. There will be no punishment. And suddenly at this point, disobedience is starting to look all the more likely. If certain actions had no consequences, how much more tempting would they be? Satan, he doesn't stop there though. He goes on, not just removing the consequences of disobedience that God had promised. He now tells Eve in verse 5 that if she disobeys God's word, if she rejects his command, rather than dying, rather than being punished, she'll actually be rewarded. Her eyes will be opened. She'll be like God. She'll know good and evil. Satan now has Eve questioning God's word. Can God really be trusted? Does God really know best? And to question God's word, it's also to question his character. Is he really a loving God? Is he really a God of kindness? You can imagine the thoughts that were spinning around in Eve's head. For us reading this today, we know that she would be a fool to act on these questions and doubts. And yet, how often do we today begin to question God's goodness in our lives? How often do we begin to question whether God really knows best? So often, thoughts cross our minds as we think we know better than the God who created us. For example, God tells us in his word how important it is for his people to meet together, to gather together. And yet, how often do we wake up on a Sunday morning and think, I really can't be bothered going to church today. It won't really matter if I go or not. I'll just go next week. And God has told us in his word, we're not to neglect meeting together for a reason. And yet, if we're honest, some of us can question that at times. We question whether he truly knows best. We try and convince ourselves that what we're doing is not really that big a deal. Maybe you just tell a little lie because if you told the truth, it would hurt someone. or the lie will make your life just a little bit easier. So you convince yourself that telling the lie is actually a good thing. You decide that it's good, even though God's word tells you it's wrong, that it's sinful. You say that you're just going to protect someone by telling this lie, that you're doing the right thing. But when we reject what God's word says, when we call something good that God calls sin, then in that moment we're rejecting God and his rule. We're thinking that we know better than the God who created us and who created this world. Or perhaps we say, well, God said this so many years ago. I mean, it was written down hundreds and thousands or whatever years ago. But if it's been written down today, God would have said something different, something a little bit, you know, more up to date. We can say whatever we want to try and justify sin, but it's really at the heart us just saying that we know better than God. But God's word never changes, because he never changes. God's a loving God, and all his commands are given to us as people because they teach us how to get the best out of this life. When we find ourselves questioning God's word, we need to trust that he does know best, that he is completely trustworthy. And when we find ourselves questioning his word and his character, in that moment we ought to look at the cross. Because it's at the cross that we see exactly what the living God is like. At the cross, we see that God is a God of love and a God who wants the best for us. Why else would he have sent his only son to die in our place? It's not a restrictive God. It's a God that cares for us, that loves us, that has given his commandments for our good. We see that. We're definite as you look at the cross, because there's no way he would have done that for us if he wasn't a good and loving God that we should submit to. God's word is questioned. And then secondly, we see that God's word is rejected in verse 6. God's word is rejected. Eve came under this temptation to reject God and his word. And temptation in itself isn't sinful, but giving in to temptation is sinful. Eve could have fled from the serpent, but instead we read in verse 6 that it was God himself that she chose to flee from. She rejected God. And verse 6 is one of the most devastating verses in the whole of the Bible. We read there, Genesis 3 verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." Here we see sin entering the world. God's creative order that was man was to submit to God and his rule, broken in verse 6. Rather than God being the one on the throne, ruling what he's created, through their actions, Adam and Eve, they've removed God from the throne. They've sought to rule their own lives. They've rejected God. They've rejected his word. They've decided that they know better than the living God. God told them not to do it. That should have been more than enough for Adam and Eve. They truly trusted his character, that he is kind and loving, and they would never have rejected his word. But they doubted his character, his goodness, and in turn followed their own sinful desires. And we can see from what we read in verse 6 that they felt like they knew better. Verse 6, it explains to us how good a thing eating this fruit was from their point of view. No mention of the consequence of death that God had promised them. Just all positive. We read that the woman saw that it was good for food. Looking at it, was a delight to her eyes. The tree was to be desired to make one wise. Forget what God said. This looks great. Why is God being such a spoilsport? And she even gets Adam on board. They both together willingly reject the living God. But why was Adam just standing beside Eve, not intervening, not protecting her from the devil's lies? Well, clearly because he too was deceived and he too wanted to eat the fruit. And this desire for wisdom, on the face of it, it seems completely reasonable. Of course we want to be wise. We want to act wisely in our lives. But is there any genuine wisdom in the positive sense to be gained through rejecting the completely wise God and his word? This wisdom that she desired is one that is independent from God, whereas true wisdom comes from God. This verse, verse 6, it's intentionally reminiscent, I think, of Genesis chapter 1, in which chapter God repeatedly looked at his creation and he declared that what he saw was good. And now Eve, in her rejection of God, she plays the role of God in deciding what is good and what isn't. She looks at the fruit and sees that it was good. She decides it's good for food. She decides that it should be eaten instead of submitting to God. And as she works through all the positive reasons for eating this fruit, it's almost as though she's trying to justify what she's doing, convincing herself that this is the best thing to do, making it seem good, which is something that we all can do when it comes to sin. But as soon as we look at God's word and what it says and choose not to obey it, it is not good. We've rejected him, his rule, and his word. We've removed him from the throne of our lives. We've become our own king, which is exactly what we see Adam and Eve doing here. They reject God's word, and they do as they see fit. It's also a part here, the chapter, it's a huge part of the answer to that question of where did it all go so wrong? As we look around the world, a massive problem is that everyone is just doing as they see fit. God and his word have mostly been forgotten about in our world, and we decide for ourselves what is good. But the problem is, if we don't have this one standard that everyone adheres to, then everything ends up in a complete mess. And that's because I may think that something is good, but you might think that same thing isn't good. You just have this desire to go around acting in a manner that we as individuals see fit. But this gets much worse when individuals convince more people of what they're doing is good and get them on board with their way of thinking. See something similar at the heart of the Nazi Germany movement. An individual or group of individuals deciding what they think is the right thing to do and then making that thing happen. Child trafficking, a massive issue in our world. And I'm sure deep down those people involved in it know that it's wrong. But they do it because they see personal gain from it. They do as they see fit. Though it's bad for others, it's good for them, so they just do it anyway. Terrorist groups, they brainwash people into thinking what they're doing is for the greater good. They act often convinced that what they're doing is good. One of the biggest problems in our world is people acting like Adam and Eve, deciding for themselves what is right, choosing for themselves, doing what they deem to be good, instead of looking to the living God to live as he instructs. They reject God's word. They live as they please. We look around us and we see that it's brought complete devastation across the entire world. And it all stemmed from Genesis chapter 3. From humans deciding what is good, rather than trusting and submitting to the living God. God's word is questioned, and then God's word is rejected. And thirdly here, from verse 7 through 13, you see good relationships ruined. Good relationships ruined. As soon as they sin against God, we read in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. The serpent, he did tell them that their eyes would be opened, but they never expected it to be like this. Their sin has brought awareness of nakedness And the implication being that sin has brought the feeling of shame. In chapter 2, verse 25, you read there that they were naked and unashamed. And now they're naked, but no longer unashamed. And so they try to make a cover out of fig leaves for their nakedness. They try to hide and cover up their shame. But then they hear God walking in the garden, and clearly they're not satisfied with their attempt to hide their nakedness with the fig leaves. And so they go and they try and hide from God, from the God that they once walked so closely with in the garden. Rather than facing up to what they had done, they make this feeble attempt to cover their sin, to run, to hide, trying not to face up to reality, refusing to take responsibility for what they've done. God comes and he asks Adam in verse 9 where he is. And Adam replies in verse 10, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. This relationship between man and God. Previously it had been amazing. It had been perfect. God walked in the garden with them. They enjoyed life together with God. They spoke together. They were in a close and personal relationship. But now, after sin had come into the world, that relationship has been completely ruined. They no longer enjoy a close relationship. Instead, man is hiding. His sin has broken that once close relationship. It's put up a barrier between him and God. And rather than taking responsibility for this, we see that he refuses to take the blame. He tries to shift it on to someone else. God asks in verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man, rather than saying, yes, that's what happened, he blames God and Eve. He says it was the woman who you gave me. And Eve then blames the serpent. It's like when children blame their sibling. It's just a completely natural thing to do. They don't learn that. They just know to do it. Because sin is so deeply ingrained in us now. The relationships that we see all around us, they aren't how they're supposed to be. We're selfish. We fall out. We don't take responsibility. And that's what we see around us in the world. Relationships everywhere are not as they should be. People aren't in good relationships with God or with each other. This amazing picture of what have been such good relationships is ruined here. And this section, at this point, it leaves us asking the question, how are they going to be fixed? How will they be restored? And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that through Adam, death entered the world and spread to all men because all sinned. And so what we need is we need a second Adam. We need someone else to come. But unlike Adam, we need them to faithfully and obediently keep God's word, submitting to the truth that God indeed does know best. We need someone to succeed on our behalf where Adam failed on our behalf. And the Bible tells us clearly that the Lord Jesus came as the second Adam, as the last Adam, as the one that we need to restore these ruined relationships. You see, the tempter, he came to Adam and Eve and he twisted God's word and they were deceived. But we read in Luke chapter 4 where Luke really is presenting Jesus to us as the second Adam. We read there that when the devil came to him, when the devil twisted God's word to Jesus, trying to convince him to sin, Jesus responded each time quoting scripture back to him and submitting to it, standing firmly upon it. And throughout his life, he perfectly kept God's word. And then he faced death in our place. On the cross, he dealt with our sin and punishment that came with it. And so for all of us who trust in Christ as our great Savior, we're no longer in Adam, but we become in Christ. Adam brought death into the world, but Christ brings life. simply being sinners who can't come into a relationship with the living God. We're then forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus. He deals with our sin. He gives us his own righteousness. So that ruined relationship where there was once a barrier because of our sin, that barrier is knocked down. Our relationship with God is restored. We live now by faith in a real and in a good relationship with God, here and now, but also into the life to come. For the Christian, death no longer reigns, but life reigns. We now live as sons and daughters of the living God, who are brothers and sisters with all other believers. We strive to put off the old self, to not be like Adam, who was disobedient, but instead we respond to God's kindness in the gospel by striving to be like Christ, to be like the one who set the perfect example to us of what obedience to God looks like, as he was obedient, even to death on a cross. God's word is questioned. God's word is rejected. Good relationships are ruined through Adam, but restored through Christ. We finish by reading Romans 5, verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. And that one man is the Lord Jesus. And he calls us to come to him in repentance and in faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the way that your word answers so many of the big questions in this life. That as we look across the brokenness of the world, we find the answer to how that happened, to where it all went wrong, in your word. And as we reflect upon the way that Adam and Eve rejected your commandment, rejected your word, doubted your character, we see so much of ourselves in them. We confess that we so often question your word, question your commandments, and at times reject them, thinking that we know better. So we ask for your forgiveness for those times this evening. We ask that you would help us to be faithful and obedient and sons and daughters of you. But we thank you that our salvation is not based on our performance, but it is based on the performance of your Son, our Lord Jesus, who kept your commandments perfectly, who kept your word perfectly, set an example to us. We thank you that though he was innocent, he did not deserve to die. Thank you that he who knew no sin became sin, so that us who were sinners might know the forgiveness of you. And so we look not to ourselves, not to our own abilities. We look to the cross where you sent your Son to die in our place. We pray you'd help us to focus our eyes upon him, what he's done for us. And as we are struck by your grace and mercy, may we respond with a deeper desire to keep your word, to not question it, to not reject it, but by the work of your Spirit in our lives, to submit to it and to live in the way you call us to live. We pray this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish our time this evening by singing together. Sing a song, Yield Not to Temptation, for yielding is sin. We've talked a lot about temptation, and that was a good song to finish with. But it also reminds us that as we do try to not yield to temptation, we also need to fix our gaze upon the Lord Jesus, on the one who never yielded to sin, and upon the one who has secured our salvation for us. Let us look away from ourselves, and let's look together to our Saviour, to the Lord Jesus. Let's stand after a short introduction and sing this to him. Thank you. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.